Many people, when they hear about the Ten Commandments, people in our world in general, the average Canadian, they think of sins like lying or stealing or committing adultery or murder. Those are the commandments that, if you talk to the average person, they would think of. Don't steal, don't murder, don't lie. And it's those crimes that are thought of as the biggest sins, especially something like murder, the murder of a small child. That's seen, of course, as incredibly offensive. And it is when some innocent victim is murdered. There's a cry for justice, and there should be a cry for justice. They're horrible crimes. They're horrible sins. But you know, if you go through the Ten Commandments, it's not murder, stealing, or lying, or adultery that come first. And it's not those commandments that come with warnings built right into them. It's actually the second and the third commandments that come with stiff or stern warnings about what happens if you break this commandment, what the consequences of breaking them are. And it's ironic to think that this commandment, of all the Ten Commandments, actually has the harshest warning attached to it. The Lord will not hold him guiltless. And then you think of all the Ten Commandments in our society, which one is broken the most often, it seems, around us? It's this one. God's name is used flippantly, left and right. Just a couple generations ago, it was kept out of even movies and off the TV on the whole. But now, what was thought to be at least rude and inconsiderate, it's commonplace. It's become so routine, it's meaningless. People use God's name left and right, just thrown in as a filler word. They're taking it lightly, they're using it in vain. What the world values the least is actually the one commandment with the serious warning. The Lord will not hold him guiltless. There's almost a sense that these commandments, or especially this commandment, the Lord will not hold him guiltless, it's like a one-way gate. Once you break this commandment, you're going to be held to account. Once you take God's name in vain, it's like you've gone through a one-way gate to judgment. It's too late. It's over. You know, at the entrance to some amusement parks or wherever it may be, or stores, there's those one-way passages, those one-way gates. Once you walk through, you're in. Imagine you were to trespass through one of those gates. It's closed for the night. You walk through one of those gates. It's too late. You're through. You're in. You're guilty. Well, the sense that this commandment is, once you break this commandment once, it's too late. You will be held to account. And that should make us sit up and take notice and ask, what's so serious about this commandment? What's so serious about taking God's name in vain? Well, we're going to look at this afternoon, not taking God's name in vain. First, we'll look at the meaning of the commandment, and second, the applications of the commandment for us today. So first, the meaning. Well, when you hear this commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, we might think right away of just blasphemy. And that's certainly part of it. Cursing or blasphemy, using God's name in disrespectful or flippant ways. But it's actually much broader, as we'll see. We have to understand that it's more than just swearing or profanity. It's actually any speaking, doing, or thinking that fails to recognize and honor God for who he is. It's speaking, doing, or thinking anything that fails to honor God for who he is. That's to take God's name in vain. Vain. That word, literally, it means light, empty. To take something in vain is to make it light or empty. You could think if somebody did a project on their house, or they worked on their car, they fixed it up, or their property, and you were to mock their work, you were to look at what they had completed, the work that they had done, or something your child had made for you, and you were to call it useless, that would be to take it in vain. To assign it a worthless value. Or you could think of making an offer on somebody's house in real estate. We all know that there's a certain point or if you make an offer, it's an insult. It's to make it worthless. It's not to give what's due to it. It becomes an insult. And the idea behind cursing or behind taking in vain is to make something empty. It's to make it less than it is, to make it worthless. One example is a man named Shimei. 2 Samuel 16, he curses King David. He calls King David a bloodthirsty rogue. He calls him all kinds of names. But to curse David like that was to take a man who was a godly king and a good king on the whole, who brought peace to Israel. If you look at the book of Judges and the mess under King Saul, and then you look at what King David did, he really turned that nation around by God's grace. And then for a man to say to him, "You're bloodthirsty, you're a criminal," that is a curse. It's to make David out to be the exact opposite of what he was. David was, on the whole, a good king. But that took his name in vain. And so when you think of vain, think worthless, empty, useless. It's helpful to think of the contrast. The contrast is to glorify God. If you could turn this commandment around and make it a positive command, it would be glorify God, honor God, worship God. The literal meaning of glory or honor in the Old Testament is actually heaviness. That's the literal meaning. When you hear the word glory, sometimes that's also used for something that's heavy, that's weighty. And so you see the difference. To bring glory to God is to make his name heavy. If you go back to the original simple Hebrew words, to take his name in vain is to make it light, useless, empty. And so when you have the calls to worship God in the Bible, give to the Lord the glory due to his name, Psalm 29, or sing out the honor of his name, make his praise glorious, Psalm 66, those are calls to give weight to God's name, to be honest about what God's name really means, and to give it the value, substance that's due to it. And vanity, think of vapor. It's useless. It's passing. It disappears. It's like smoke. We still use the words heavy and light somewhat in our day. People talk about a heavy subject or a heavy book. And what they mean is to take something very, very seriously. And so the basic definition, just remember this, do not take God's name in vain. It means do not take God's name lightly. Don't speak about it without thinking. Don't think about it without seriousness or gravity. Don't act in any way that makes light of God's name. So that's the definition of vanity or taking in vain. It's to make it light, empty. Really, ultimately, to make it empty. But now we need to still understand, what is God's name? Because some people simplistically think, well, that's just saying Lord or Jehovah or God. That's God's name. Well, really, God's name is not God. God is a title that was used for all different kinds of gods. He is indeed the one true God. But we read Exodus 3 because that's where we see where the Lord actually proclaims his name. His name to Moses. Now, if you read Exodus 1 and 2, you know that Moses didn't exactly grow up in a believing home. For part of his early childhood, he did. But he lived as a child of the Egyptian princess and later in Midian. And Moses, no church services to go to. He would have had no Bible yet. He would have just have had, like the average Israelite in that time, some old memories of stories about Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. And so at this time in Egypt, the knowledge of who God is was slipping away. And then you come to the burning bush in Exodus 3, and God first comes back to his people, to their leader Moses, who he's going to make the leader. And Moses has all of these objections to God's assignment. He doesn't like all of these ideas. He doesn't want to go lead those people. And basically what Moses is saying is, who am I? I can't do this. And then in verse 13, Moses' objection is, who will I tell these people that your name is? Who you are? Implying they don't I don't really remember who God is. The Lord is a distant memory. There are all these supposed gods. How am I going to get them to believe in you? Who am I going to tell them that you are? And then in verse 14, we saw, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, when you start with the name of God, it actually begins right there. You focus, it's so simple, but that words, those words, I am, which the Lord Jesus later uses in the Gospels, when it ultimately comes down to who really is the Lord Jesus, he is the I am. And the root of that is actually the same root as the name Jehovah. As you go through the Old Testament, every time it says Lord in capital letters in our translations, that's Jehovah or Yahweh in the original. In the original, that's I am. And you know, God's name begins with this, very simply. I exist. That's God's claim. I am the God who actually exists. Is the existing one. And that's in contrast with all the other gods who don't exist. You see, God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, actually makes this very stunning, simple claim. Which God are you? Am I going to tell them you are, Moses says. God says, I am. The one God who actually is, who actually exists. And that's where it begins. You see, anything that makes light of God's name, cursing, profanity, false worship, hypocrisy, it all goes back to this. If we actually understand that God really is the God who truly exists, who is what he says he is, we'll revere his name. And ultimately, when it comes down to it, to take God's name in vain, it's ultimately atheism. It's unbelief. It's to make light of the truth that God truly exists, that this is the God of all power, that this is the God of all creation. And as you work through Exodus chapter 3, you see that God reveals more and more who that I am truly is. This is the God who delivers his people, who created all things, then who delivers his people, and then who helps them come into the promised land. When it comes down to it, you see, it's ultimately atheism. That's the reality of the first three commandments. That's how the first part of the law is summed up by the Lord Jesus. You shall love the Lord your God. And to take God's name in vain, to have other gods before him, to make idols, they're all attempts to deny and to twist, or to twist and then eventually deny his existence. And to give the glory, or to not give the glory that's due to his name. And so that means this commandment, it opens up further and further. Notice the Lord, he completes his instruction to Moses and he points back to all that redeeming work, how he's the God of Abraham, he's God of Isaac, and that's all part of his name. You see, name, it begins with that I am title, Jehovah, the God who truly exists, the covenant God. But that's not all. You see, in the Bible, a name is not just a label. To think that this commandment is just about how we speak, a label misses the main point. Name in the Bible is always actually more about reputation than it is just a label. Now, in our culture, when we hear name, we're so stuck on sounds, aren't we? When people pick a name for a baby in our world, it's pretty much based on just sound. That's a pretty name, or that sounds like a nice strong name, we would say. We pick names based on sounds. Well, in the Old Testament, name was all about reputation. It was about families and what was expected. And so when you hear name in the Bible, anytime you hear it, you shouldn't just think label like we think label. You should think equal, if not greater parts, reputation. When you read that word name, we still use it somewhat. If somebody has a good reputation, if a car mechanic does good, honest work, we say he has a good name. If there's a certain family that's known for being honest and upstanding and keeping their deals, we say that family has a good name. It's their reputation that's built into it. And some families, you know this, you hear the last name and right away what comes into your mind is honest or hardworking or conscientious or careful or whatever it is. A certain thing comes into your mind or friendly or whatever it is. Well, when you think of name, that's the mental picture you should have in the scriptures. It's indeed the label part of it. But even more, it's about reputation. And no one in all of existence, no one in all of scripture has a name or a reputation like that of the Lord God. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, Psalm 8. And so the Bible is teaching that it's clear to everyone on earth, Romans 1 verse 20 also, we sang Psalm 8, but there's Romans 1 verse 20, everyone on earth knows who God is, knows his reputation, knows his name, and ought to give glory to it, should give glory to it, should lift it up and hold it with the highest respect. So we must realize it's not just our words, but all of our actions and our thoughts. They either give glory to God, they either give the weight that's due to his name, his reputation, or dishonor. They take his name in vain. Well, we've just reviewed two things about not taking God's name in vain. Just to review for a second. The first one is to take in vain is to make light. It's to make light of who God is. But then the second thing to always remember is that name is not just a label in the Bible. It's God's reputation. It's his character. It's who he is. And so to take God's name in vain, it's not just lightly saying a word. It's anything, it's any act, it's any word, it's any deed that dishonors God. And we're going to look at this now under applications, secondly, applications of this commandment. Well, you might know, probably, that the ancient Jews, and even Orthodox Jews today, they take this commandment so seriously, they think, that they won't even say Jehovah or Yahweh. They won't even speak that word because they're scared that it'll be a little bit tainted and they'll take God's name in vain. So if you're in a synagogue and they were reading the Bible in Hebrew, every time it says YHWH, I think that's how it goes, every time it says Yahweh, they would say Adonai. They insert a filler word, which means Lord, because they're so scared that they're just not able to keep this commandment. And they think it's better to just to use a substitute. And you understand from what we just looked at that that doesn't work anyways. You're still speaking of the reputation of the world or of the word. But here's the thing. We should use God's name. We should use it in the right ways. We should say Lord. We should say Jehovah and God. And we should, in prayer, address the Lord rightly. But we should never use his name lightly. We should not, as Christians, use phrases like OMG or using the name of Christ as an expletive or the substitutes even that take those places. All of these things, you see, they make God's name and his reputation something light, something trivial, something everyday. Actually, they're even making his name parallel to swear words and vulgarities. And so the first obvious application is any time we refer to God in our speech, we should do so with seriousness, with sincerity. Any reference to God, it should be sincere, it should be honest, it should be giving the weight that's due to God's name. And so we should use God's name, the Lord, Jehovah, Jesus, all of his names in Scripture, we should be using them in sincerity, with gravity, we would say, with reverence, with weight. But another area that we must be careful is that we should not swear oaths lightly in God's name. Often when people try to emphasize something, you'll hear them say, I swear to so-and-so, or whatever it is. And they're saying that because they need to try to add weight to their words. See, they're trying to borrow God's glory. They're trying to add weight to their words, trying to convince you. But remember, as we saw in James some time ago, let your yes be yes and your no be no. In everyday speech, we don't borrow God's name and his reputation to add weight to our words. We need to be careful with that. We should speak plainly, honestly. Our yes should be yes, and our no but should be no. But James's instruction, and the instruction of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5, doesn't mean we can never, ever take an oath. There are many examples in the Bible of people taking oaths properly. There are formal, good places to take an oath, like in a courtroom. You can go through the Bible. The angel of Revelation 10 swears an oath. In Hebrews 6, verse 16, the Lord God himself swears an oath, permits oaths, and says he swears oaths. If you read through the writing of the Apostle Paul, when he's trying to make a point, a very, very serious point in his writings, the Apostle Paul will use an oath. Say, according to the name of God, as God is my witness, these kinds of things. There are rare and serious matters. Say, somebody had a false accusation against you in the church. And if you were to stand up and honestly say in a meeting, with all sincerity, as the Lord God is my witness, I did not do such and such. That could be a proper way of using an oath, because you're saying, before the face of God, I really did not do that. In all honesty, you're taking God's name rightly. When there's weighty or serious places like a courtroom and you're asked to swear an oath, there's nothing wrong. But the truth is, when you do that, you better mean that oath. That's the point. The point is not don't ever use God's name, as the Jews have made it, or as certain others have made it. Don't ever use God's name. No, the point is, when you do use God's name, you better take it very seriously. And so if you do use an oath in one of those rare few times in your life, you're going to be very, very careful that God's reputation is at stake, that you're being completely honest. It's not something for everyday speech at all. Now, it's also possible in our speech to take God's name in vain without referring to God at all. There are actually many hints in the Bible of this, that there's a sin that's at the root of taking God's name in vain. That's not just in using his name in a sentence. There's other blasphemies that can be done. One is then Proverbs 17, verse 5. It might surprise you. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. Imagine the picture. There's a poor man begging on the side of the street. Maybe you go through Toronto and you're in a car with a few friends, and maybe his movements are a little strange and he's a little bit shabby, or his clothes look strange. And somebody makes a quick comment or a clever comment or a joke, mocks the poor, and they chuckle about it. And it seems so small and so innocent, the man will never hear it. Maybe we know in our hearts, but most people don't think of this, that he who mocks that poor man is actually reproaching his maker. You see, every person, no matter how weak or how sick or how poor they are, they're made in the image of God. No person's situation is a coincidence. It's all in God's control. For a believer, we understand that God is sovereign over all creation. And when we mock someone's so-called misfortune, we're actually mocking God. And it's texts such as this one that teach us just how broad this commandment is. The way we speak of other people, the way we treat other people who are made in the image of God, who are in their situations in God's providence, it either honors the name of God or it trivializes. It takes God's name in vain. And actually, it becomes even more broad in this. One example is 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. We're servants, in our day, employees. They're called to honor their masters so that the name of God be not blasphemed. See, if we're known as Christians at work, we should be, our performance, our respect, what we call our work ethic, it'll all reflect on the name of God or on the reputation of God. And if people claim to be a Christian as a servant or as an employee or in the work world, whatever their calling is, or selling and buying with others, they claim to be a Christian, but they're lazy or they're disrespectful. Well, what happens? God's name is blasphemed. The third commandment is broken. And so you see, it's not just actually using God's name. It's how we talk about other people. made in God's image. It's also how we work, how we act, how we walk in our day-to-day life. When you take the name Christian, you tell the world that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. That means that everything you do, either it adds weight to God's reputation, it confirms it, it solidifies it, or it takes it in vain. And when people call themselves Christians in the world, as we so often run into around here, they call themselves a Christian and then they live in adultery or drunkenness, or they're dishonest or they're unreliable, or they live in other sins and they claim to be a Christian, they're making Christ's name a vain thing. They're making him into a weak savior, is really what the world sees. And so how you walk, how you live your life, you know, that may be the greatest cause of blasphemy in this world. Each time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And that should be our desire, that when we do God's will, God's name is hallowed, that it's set apart, that it's glorified in all our actions. You know, we started by asking, why do the second and third commandments have the strong warnings instead of the ones about murder and adultery? Well, the answer is because they're about living life in reference to God. See, if you don't have these commandments in your mind and in your heart, and you don't have a desire to keep these commandments and honor God for who he is, the rest of the commandments, they just fall like dominoes, one after the other. If the first one falls, all 10 fall. Or the second one, they really all 10 fall. It's about living a life of true worship, knowing our Creator. It's oriented about knowing who God is and giving weight to who he is. And you see, these commandments, you could say also, are they're like a compass. They set us in the right direction, especially the first ones. And the reality is if you get worship wrong, which is really what these second and third commandments, they're more about worship, idolatry, and using God's name. It's about a life that worships God, that glorifies God for who he is. And you see, when you get those commandments wrong, the next ones will just fall. There's no honor for God. There'll be no honor for parents. There'll be abuse and hatred of others. There'll be adultery. It goes on and on through the commandments. Adultery becomes commonplace. Murder, like abortion and euthanasia. You see, our countries, they lost who God is first. The churches didn't preach who God is anymore. And then it went on and on down the row. Theft now becomes normal. Just look at the way the lottery system works, or the way the financial system works, or government programs. And it's now theft is becoming normal. And it all begins when we forget who God is and we don't honor him for who he is. You see, taking God's name, it leads to ruin in personal lives, but also in a culture or in a society. Well, when we reflect on this, what it means to not take God's name in vain and how we should glorify it, I think we all realize, every one of us, that we've walked through that one-way gate. That we've all had moments where we weren't the Christian employee we should be, where we mocked somebody that we shouldn't, where we literally used God's name in vain, where we prayed in a light way. We failed to glorify God. We failed to lift him up in our words, thoughts, and deeds. And that should bring every one of us, not to our own righteousness, but to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ, John 17, verse 6, could claim that he never took God's name in vain. He says, John 17, verse 6, "I have manifested your name to the men who you've given to me out of the world." Jesus Christ, to his disciples especially, he showed the true character of God in all his words, in all his works, never mocking anybody, never using his Father's name in vain. His teaching, his healing, his deeds, they made the name of God clear. He was a signpost pointing to God. And so our hope must be in Jesus Christ. When you think about your life and the way you've taken God's name in vain, will you go to Jesus Christ? He is the answer to never take God's name in vain, to have his righteousness given to you. Now we need to understand that the hope of a fallen people is not somehow that we get really good at giving glory to God's name in our own strength. It begins, the foundation is, it begins with Jesus Christ, with trusting in his name. His is the name that is above any name. It's only in Jesus Christ that there's freedom from the demand of this commandment. He will not be held guiltless. You see that? It condemns every one of us. But in Jesus Christ, the one who's the name above every name, who's manifested his name, we have freedom. Forgiveness. Forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And so begin with him today. Confess your sin. Go to Christ. Now that doesn't mean we don't strive to honor his name by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let us pray that with the power of the Holy Spirit, we desire to glorify God's name, that we'd begin with trusting Christ, but then we'd also be very serious about all of our words, all of our thoughts, all of our deeds, praying that he would work through us to glorify his name on this earth. Amen. Let us pray.